you were to take some time right now to rank your greatest gifts, I'd be curious to know, I can't hear from you right now, but I'd be curious to know what gifts would make your list. And I would think that many of you would be able to join me today and you would say the greatest gift I've ever received is the free gift of God, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who would say that is ultimately the greatest gift you've ever received? Hands across this auditorium. Wonderful. I hope that each one of you here can recall that specific moment where you were overwhelmed, amazed by God's grace, amazed at His love, and you repented, you turned away from your sin, your sinful ways, and you trusted in Jesus Christ alone to save you by His grace. And friends, if you can't recall a specific moment like that, please understand there is nothing hindering you right now from being a recipient of this free grace gift of God. Right where you're sitting, you can turn from your sins right this moment and trust in Jesus alone to save you, and He will. So if you've not done that, I encourage you, make today the day of your salvation. There is nothing like the gift of a personal relationship with the living God of the universe. Nothing like it. And that's why Paul said, thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. And I would say, if Christ was the only gift that any of us had ever been able to receive, it would be more than enough. Right, church? More than enough. But you know as well as I do, God in His grace has given us more than just Christ. He's given us wonderful grace gifts. And maybe with this list, you would join me and you would say that the second greatest gift I've ever received is my spouse. My spouse. That's the case for me. June 5th, 1999, First Baptist Church, Hibbing, Minnesota, Pastor Don Johnson asked, "Who gives this woman to be married to this man?" And Terry Boyd answered that question. He said, "Her mother and I." My wife's the second greatest gift that God has given me. And I have always thought, why do they only ask the bride's family those questions? And I'm thinking, I'm kind of glad they didn't ask the groom's side that question, because I can just envision my dad saying, "Sorry, Chris, he's all yours, and we're not taking him back." Because often when they come, they're just like, "Chris, can we tell you how many times we thank God for you that you have taken him off of our hands?" My wife's a great, great gift. And I'll tell you this, it's an incredible testimony to me to have friends in this church who have been able to enjoy the gift of marriage for some 40, 50 years. 65 years this last Wednesday, right, Willard? That's right. Willard and Eleonora Fruits, 65 years. That is a testimony to all of us. It's a blessing to have friends like you, and grateful for the gift of a spouse. Many of you would then say, I would assume, my children are next on the list when it comes to greatest gifts I've ever received. And we read this morning from Psalm 127, and in the New American Standard Bible, verse 3, it says it this way: children are a gift of the Lord. Do you believe that, church? You mean to tell me that those crazy kids that come on Monday and Wednesday night, Awana, to Faith Baptist Church are gifts? You better believe they are. Okay? Every one of the kids that sit up on this stage is a gift, and we believe this as a church. And I personally have become more aware than I ever was before of just how much children are a gift. Because through our entire marriage, we've gone through infertility and miscarriage, and we purposefully named our son Samuel because we want the daily reminder that God has heard our prayers. After praying 9 years, 4 months, and 18 days, God gave us a son. And then after we received Samuel in our arms, we began praying for more children. After 3 years, 6 months, and 18 days, God gave us a daughter. And the Bible tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father. And so with all this being said, I invite you to now open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. If you're going to use the Bible that's underneath the seat in front of you, you can find this chapter, the verses we're going to look at this morning, on page 1041. Just for a little bit of review to set up this sermon here, a month ago, exactly 4 Sundays ago, we learned that one of the results of a Spirit-filled life is that you and I will humbly submit to God-ordained authority. And as we have looked at the Word, the whole Word, we're reminded that we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and we see Adam and Eve struggled with perfect authority, mind you. But ever since Genesis 3:6, all humans, you and I included, we have all struggled with imperfect authority as well. And I say that even pastors struggle with imperfect authority. And I feel an illustration is necessary. I'm not happy about this, but I just want you to know I'm with you in this. In the spring of 2016, I was traveling home through Hudsonville, Michigan. I was returning back to my house after visiting a young adult and their graduation ceremony. It was the only time I have ever driven through Hudsonville, and Lord willing, it'll be the only time I have ever driven through Hudsonville, and you know where I'm going with this. I got pulled over by a police officer. And I said, "Sir, I've not had a ticket in 18 years. I've never been in this town. It is raining cats and dogs. Therefore, I've been paying attention to the traffic around me. I wasn't aware of your limits. Can you please give me grace?" Literally, that's what I said. And he came back and he said, "Here's a ticket for 34 and a 25. Please sign it." And I said, "Can I appeal to the judge for court supervision?" And he said, "Then don't sign it. We'll see you in court." That's what I got, so it didn't go on my record. And then he told me, "Slow down and have a nice day." You know what I did? Ashamedly, I put my truck in drive and I stomped on the gas until I got to 25 miles an hour, and then I set this cruise and I went that speed all the way out of town. You know what that reveals? I struggle with imperfect authority. I didn't feel like I deserved what I received. Later, I was telling a chaplain, I was still kind of about this, police chaplain, and he's like, "Oh, I wish I was there at that moment." I go, "Why?" He goes, "Because if I would have seen you stomp on the gas with your truck and go up to 25 miles an hour, I would have told that officer to light you up again and frisk you." And I said, "He can't do that. I was obeying the law." He goes, "Oh, you better believe he can, and I've seen it." And then I realized real quick that officer did give me grace. The whole illustration is we all, myself included, struggle with humbly submitting to God-ordained authority. In our study in Ephesians, we've looked at length for 2 weeks in verses 22 through 33, and Paul illustrated what humble submission to God-ordained authority looks like, illustrating it first with marriage. And I hope those 2 weeks of studying those verses was just as helpful to you as it was to me. Great, great text of scripture there, preparing us, equipping us concerning God's design for marriage. Today we're going to look at Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, and we're going to see that Paul illustrates what a Spirit-filled home looks like. He teaches us what God's design is for the family. And so we come, friends, to verses 1 through 4 as a church, fully believing that children are a gift of the Lord. That they're a gift of the Lord. We're fully aware of that, but they're not a challenge-free gift of the Lord. Right, parents? Being a parent, it has the potential to greatly reward. But along with it comes incredible challenges, and I'm sure that every parent represented in this room can think of specific days where you actually wanted to dig through the junk drawer or look under the couch cushions or sift through the trash and say, there's got to be a gift receipt somewhere for this little bundle of joy, because we found them to be challenges. And because we've had these days, these moments as parents, it just points out to us what we're in desperate need of. We're in desperate need of grace. And as we are looking at Ephesians this year as a church, grace is what God gives us. Can I take you on a journey real brief here? Would you draw your attention from Ephesians 6, go all the way back to chapter 1, and look what verse 2 comes right out and says. It says that God gives grace to you. Look at verse 5. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious what, church? Grace, with which he's blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And that's just chapter 1. Go to chapter 2, great verses. Look at verse 5, even when we are dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Verse 8, it says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it's the gift of God. The next chapter, Paul says, God has given me grace. And then in chapter 4, look at verse 7. Notice what he says to the church. He says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And so what we are in desperate need of, God gives, and he gives in abundance. And aren't you thankful that when the Lord tells us what his design is for the family, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, he packages this message and he lavishes this message with grace. Grace. So the big idea that I want you to walk away with this morning from this text of Scripture is this: God's grace transforms every member of the family. That's his design. And he shows us in these verses that when children follow the example of the Son of God and subject themselves to Jesus Christ, and when fathers, parents, follow the example of the Son of God, subject themselves to Jesus Christ, and everyone in the home, parents, children, obey the biblical commands that God gives them regarding God's design for the family, what happens is what God says will happen, Ephesians 1:10, that he will unite all things, including the home, together in Christ. That's what we all want, right? And God in his grace gives us that when we do things his way. So let's dig into this text. You'll see in verse 1 that God says, children, obey your parents. Let's stop right there. Do you know what we're seeing more and more of in the 21st century? The exact opposite. We are seeing more and more parents obeying their children. I kid you not, this is a literal illustration. It happened. I know a pastor who received a call from a parent of a 14-year-old daughter, and the parent said, Pastor, my daughter's giving me fits about going to church with me today. She wants to go to the church her friends all go to, and I don't approve of that church. It teaches contrary doctrine. What should I do, Pastor? And the pastor on that phone call that Sunday morning before church said, how is your 14-year-old daughter going to get to this church? And the parents said, well, I would have to drive her to that church. And the pastor says, if you don't want your daughter to go to a church that teaches contrary doctrine, then don't drive her there and bring her to our church. And the parent literally asked the pastor on the phone, I can do that? And In the first four words of Ephesians 6:1, God says, yes, parents, you can do that. And so we ask, well, then why did that whole dialogue happen? Well, here's the backstory. Because a psychologist told that parent that teenage rebellion is normal, even in a Christian home. And so it's okay to cater to your child's impulses because you don't want to damage your daughter's self-esteem or suppress her fragile personality. And so what the pastor told the parent was, lovingly tell your daughter, I'm your parent. God holds me accountable to your spiritual growth. The answer, sweetie, is no. Children, verse 1, obey your parents, your father and mother in the Lord, for this is right. And when kids hear this, they're like, oh, I have it so rough. But if you would read the Bible and all of it, you would quickly realize in the day of grace, you don't have it so rough. Exodus chapter 20, verses 15 and 17 says, whoever struck or cursed his father or mother shall be put to, what's it say, kids? Death. Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21 says, any son who's rebellious, stubborn, or refused to obey his parents shall be stoned to death with stones. So do you want to tell your parents, you want to tell your pastor, you have it rough? But we're in grace, and the New Testament says here about this in Romans 1:30, disobedience to parents is one of the characteristics of someone that God has turned over to the lust of their heart. 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us that disobedience to parents is one of the characteristics of someone living in the last days. And so when we think about all that we have learned up to chapter 6 in Ephesians, children who deliberately disobey their parents with no repentance, with no remorse, it describes someone, chapter 4, who is living in old self ways. In order to obey Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, you must first know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it starts. You have to admit to God that you are a sinner in need of a Savior and trust in Jesus Christ alone to forgive you and save you. So if you're going to obey your parents in the Lord, you have to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And kids, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, there's not a greater day to come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior than today. Amen, church? I encourage you, kids, put your faith and trust in Him. And here's what happens. Ephesians 4, 23 through 24 teaches, once you've trusted in Christ, you must continue then to allow God's Word to renew your heart and allow the Holy Spirit to enable you to put on the new man, the new self. Ephesians 5, 18, to be filled with, to be controlled by the Spirit. That will help you then obey Ephesians 6, 1. Being in Christ and controlled by the Spirit. And so how does this all play out? Well, as we look at this verse, verse 1, in the context that surrounds it, we see that a Spirit-filled child obeys his parents, her parents. That's what we see. One of the best books that I have ever read that takes the Word of God and teaches what it means to be a biblical parent is Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. If you do not have this book, please, I encourage you to get this book. It is a really great resource to have and help you study the Word of God. And in this book, Ted Tripp defines obedience as this: right away, all the way, and with a happy heart. And with this definition, it's important for us all to keep in mind, Spirit-filled children, they're still not perfect. They're being conformed into the image of God. And in their obedience, they're making progress in that sanctification. But when it comes to Spirit-filled children obeying their parents, you definitely notice there's a heart change in that child. You will notice that there's remorse for sin in that child. You will see that they have a desire to read the Word, to study it, to obey God's commands, to go to church, to be a part of Awana, etc., etc., etc. A desire to obey God, verses like this, Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in everything. What does that mean? It means in your thoughts, with your words, with your actions. In everything. Why? This pleases the Lord. And so in a spirit-filled child, as we're looking at verse 1 in its context, they have a desire to become more and more like Jesus Christ. They want to please God. Why? Because verse 1 says it's proper and right. And when we look to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in his time on this earth, growing up in a earthly home, we see that he himself was submissive to his earthly parents. He himself, too, increased in wisdom and stature. So we follow his example. And so with that whole idea in his book, Ted Tripp said that submission to earthly authority is a specific application of being a creature under God's authority. Submission to God's authority may seem distant and theoretical to a kid, but mom and dad, however, they're right there. They're present. Obedience to God is reflected in a child's growing understanding of obedience to parents. So verse 1 is very clear, kids. God says, children, you must obey your parents in the Lord. And the number one question I get in regards to this verse from every kid is, how long do I have to obey my parents? Here's my principle. As long as you're single and financially dependent upon your parents for survival, you should obey them. You should obey them. Young people, obedience, it is a choice. You will be held accountable to God for the choices that you make. And so I ask you, young people, will you go from here and proudly rebel and follow the course of this world and Satan, the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2? Or will you humbly submit to the God-ordained authority God has given you in your home? Submit and obey your parents. The Bible teaches disobedience to God will always, always, always lead you down a path that leads to destruction and despair. But if you obey God, that will always, always, always take you down a path that leads to true joy and pleasures forevermore. The choice is yours. So children, I ask you, do you want to grow up and be a godly church member? Do you want to grow up and be a good citizen? Do you want to grow up and be a great employee, worker? If you say, yes, 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 that's what I want to grow up and be, come back to verse 1. It's absolutely imperative then and necessary for you to begin by obeying your parents. That's foundational. So as we continue here in this text, verses 2 and 3, God says, children, honor your father and mother. I want you to know when I was telling my mom about this sermon, she said, I want this sermon to be in three parts. Sermon 1's all on obedience. Sermon 2's all on honor. And then give them sermon 3, your repentance. I'm packaging it all up in one. It'll be a little bit longer, but we'll get through this. But it says, children, honor your father and mother. Honor here means to esteem highly, to treat with respect. And this verse here, verse 2, is quoted directly out of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 12, the fifth of the Ten Commandments. And I want you to know, when you look at the Ten Commandments, they are given specifically in an order according to how God wanted them given. By obeying God's command, number 5, to honor your father and mother, it means you will not bring disgrace to the family. Well, how are you going to guarantee that? By being obedient and not murdering, not committing adultery, not stealing, not bearing false witness against your neighbor, not coveting anything that's your neighbor. So what I'm showing you here in the Ten Commandments and the way they're structured is honoring your parents. It's a foundational command that significantly impacts how you and I relate with others and carry out our responsibilities. Verse 2 in Ephesians 6, it says, this is the first commandment with a promise. Have you ever wondered what that phrase means? I have. And probably the most helpful explanation I've found is what John Calvin says on this. He says, this promise was not confined to that particular command, number 5, but extends to the whole law. It's attached to the fifth commandment as the first specific promise among the 10 and the first of many promise blessings for obedience. And so, children, God gave this command to you, but he also gave this command to me. And he gave us this command in verse 2, sovereignly knowing that you and I would have sinful parents. But parents, I think we can stop there and we can reflect and say, hey, we can really help our kids out with this command by living honorable lives. But there are some parents that have not lived an honorable life. In fact, there are some parents that you have, and you would say, that parent mistreated me. Are you seriously telling me I got to still obey verse 2? God is telling you that. And so I ask for you to consider. And how do you consider to obey this command? You ask God to give you wisdom for how to obey this command. Things that come to my mind, give thanks to the Lord for your parents. Even if they've mistreated you, you can still give thanks to them for choosing to give birth to you, to give life to you. God makes no mistakes. And without your parents, you would not be here. So give thanks for that. Strive to have a godly attitude towards your parents. Show Christ-like love and kindness to them for the sake of the gospel. Pray often for your parents. I tell you, it is hard to be sinfully angry and bitter towards someone who you are genuinely praying for. Have you found that to be true? I have. So kids, whether your parents deserve this honor or not, you must honor them because God commands you to. And friends, it does not matter what your age is. You could be 5, 9, 41, 63, whatever your age is, this command is for you. You and I must honor our father and mother all the days of our lives. Well, what does that look like? What's that sound like? It sounds like this. We don't speak rudely to our parents and we don't speak rudely about them. Instead, we speak with a grateful attitude, with a respectful tone. We express not only to our parents, but to others about our parents, how much we value them, how thankful we are for the ways they have contributed to us. Honor your father and mother that it may become or go well with you, that you may live a long time in the land on the earth. When we look at this, we're reminded all the way back to the Ten Commandments. Commandment number 5, in the Old Testament, Israel knew if they wanted to have life to the fullest in the promised land, then they must honor their parents. But today, in the church age, it's no longer limited to the promised land. God promises all believers here, verse 2 and 3, if we honor our parents, he will bless us with an incredible, listen carefully, quality of life. Because there's some who die young who have honored their parents. But they've died young with a great quality of life, and the life they now have in Christ Jesus, face to face with him, is incredible. That's what awaits us when we obey this command, the most incredible quality of life. But on the flip side, Francis Fulk said, when the bonds of family life break up, when respect for parents fails, the community becomes decadent and will not live long. You see, if you do not respect and honor your father and your mother, it means a bigger issue. You do not honor and respect God Almighty. That's what it really means. And when this is true, it carries over into disrespecting and dishonoring other God-ordained authority. And so when you are disrespecting and dishonoring God, disrespecting and dishonoring your parents, disrespecting and dishonoring other God-ordained authority, life does not go well. your selfishness, your disrespect. It could go so far to land you in prison or the grave. That's what God's getting at here. So mark this down, church. Kids, hammer this into your heart. Obedience always, always, always results in blessing. Amen? So believing children, as you have reflected on these two verses and you allow God to search your heart right now, when He reveals to you in your life where you have been disobedient and dishonoring not only to Him, but also to your parents, the Lord wants you to know that He loves you and He is ready to forgive you today and to give you grace, to restore you back to the path of obedience and honor. And if you're going to have that, it means you must confess your sins to Him, because He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So claim that forgiveness, and then, once you've done that, go to your parents and say, Mom and Dad, I've sinned against you. I've not respected you like I should. I've not obeyed you like I ought. Will you please forgive me? And when you do that, God transforms you and your family by His grace. Amen? All right, here we go. Let's change gears. Continue on. Verse 4. God says, fathers, encourage your children. Verse 4 begins, fathers. And you may wonder, okay, woohoo, yeah, I like that. That means the mothers are off the hook. It's not what God's saying here, okay? He's addressing fathers to remind fathers not to be passive in parenting. But as parents, encourage your children. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Colossians 3:21 puts it this way. It says, provoking your child to anger leads to their discouragement. That's why we must encourage our children. And so as we consider this command in verse 4 in the context of all that we have studied in Ephesians, we see husbands are not to abuse their God-ordained authority in marriage, and fathers are not to abuse their God-ordained authority in the home. And this command, verse 4, friends, it flew directly into the face of the culture in Paul's day. James Montgomery Boyce elaborates on the culture. He said a Roman father had absolute power over his family. He could sell them as slaves. He could make them work in his fields, even in chains. He could take the law into his own hands. He could punish as he liked. He could even inflict the death penalty on his child. Further, the power of the Roman father extended over the child's whole life, so long as the father lived. A Roman son never came of age. And in that culture, God says right out of the gate here in verse 4, children are not slaves, and if you're harsh with children, it is sinful. And this hits way too close to home for parents that are represented here. And that includes me. Because I'm sure that there is a collective group of parents in this church who have either thought in their heart or yelled with their mouth something like, if you hit your sister one more time, I'm going to knock your block off. I'm sure there's marriages here who have children in the home, and you and your spouse were in a heated moment, and you both turn and yell and say, stop fighting with your brother! What kind of confusing message are we sending our kids? Why are they fighting and hitting? Because maybe it's what they're seeing. They're learning to behave the way they behave, yes, because of what's in their heart, but also because of maybe what they're watching. Andreas Kostenberger said fathers are to avoid any attitudes, words, or actions that have the effect of provoking anger in their children. This would include excessively severe discipline, unreasonably harsh demands, inconsistency, abuse of authority, condemnation, humiliation, unrealistic expectations, unfair comparisons. This list is not exhaustive. When I was reading it, I came up with some others I would add right to this list. Hypocrisy provokes your kids' anger. Not keeping your word, any kind of abuse, showing favoritism, selfishness, insensitivity, and this one hits, unavailability. Dads, I really think we have to find the balance. Sometimes we need to say no to others and yes to our kids. A wise person said it this way, you can always count on the circus to come back, but childhood doesn't. So in the context of verse 4, a spirit-filled father, verse 18 of Ephesians 5, with joy, verse 19, with thanksgiving, verse 20, out of reverence for Christ, Ephesians 5, 21, will be a father who is loving, peaceful, patient, kind, faithful, gentle, merciful, and gracious with his children. That's what God's saying here in his word. Fathers, encourage your children. But verse 4 goes on and it says, fathers, train and teach your children. Fathers, bring them up, nourish, raise your children to maturity by looking after them and caring for them. Believing fathers, you and I not only have to provide for our children's physical needs, but verse 4 says, you and I must nourish their hearts. And how do we do that spiritually? With the food that God gives us from his Holy Word. So fathers, pray for your kids. Pray for their salvation. Pray for their growth in Christ. Share the gospel with your kids often. Not just until they get saved. Often, because the gospel sanctifies us as much as it saves us. So share the gospel of grace of Jesus Christ with your kids. Lead them to Christ. Make them a disciple, a follower of Jesus. And I'll tell you, friends, you do not need to leave here and run to the bookstore and get the latest psychologist self-help book on parenting techniques to do this. Why do I say that? Because God has graciously given us everything we need. He's given us the helper, the Holy Spirit, and his Holy Word. And his Word equips us to be godly parents. Do you believe that, church? Amen. Fathers, verse 4, bring them up in the discipline, the training of the Lord. That word discipline means you set boundaries and limits for your children. You train them to know what's wrong. Kids, don't do this, and here is why. And you take them to what God says. You show them in his word. When you look at this word discipline, it shows up in a great verse, 2 Timothy 3:16, which says, all scripture is profitable for discipline, for training in righteousness. Hebrews 12:11 says that discipline yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. So train your children. It's your primary responsibility, fathers, to train your children. None of this attitude, well, I bring home the bacon. My wife's in charge of rearing the children. Because believe it or not, that attitude's out there. God says, men, you are the head of the wife, Ephesians 5. And if you're the head of the wife, then that means you are the head of the home. And it's your primary responsibility. It's my primary responsibility to train our children. Primary, not sole responsibility. Because there's going to be times when children will need to be disciplined and we're not home, because we're at work or something like that. And in those moments, it's appropriate to delegate to our wife and have her discipline the children. But may I warn you and say, delegation is not the same as, woohoo, I got the green light to now dump all of the discipline responsibilities on my wife. As head of the home, you're to provide oversight of the home. You're to work closely with your spouse in training your children. So just like we are responsible men for every decision that's made in our marriage, whether we make the decision or not, we're also responsible for all the discipline in the home, whether we're the ones that actually carry it out or not. That's what this means here in verse 4. But it goes on, it says, fathers, bring them up in the instruction, the teaching of the Lord. That word instructions, where we get the phrase nouthetic counseling or biblical counseling. It means to admonish, to warn, to teach someone what to believe, to teach them how to live in accordance to what the Bible says. Instruction. So teach your kids what is right. Kids, do this. And here is why. And Deuteronomy 6 tells us that we are to teach in both formal and informal ways. And life is full of teaching opportunities, both formally and informally. When we watch movies, we'll hit pause and teach. Pause and teach. Believing fathers, it's your primary responsibility to teach your children. And may I tell you, you don't have to have MDiv or DMin or PhD behind your name before you're qualified to teach. God's given you everything you need, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, to teach your children. The kids that have left this morning, you know what your responsibility is? Take what you've heard this morning, teach it to your kids. They didn't need to be here for me to teach it. You, parents, you can teach this to the kids that are not here. Be involved in our kids' lives. Teach them. Teach them whether they're obedient and respectful to you or hard-hearted and indifferent to you. Teach your children. What do you teach them? This list isn't exhaustive, but here's some things that come to mind. Teach your kids to love God, to pray. Teach them the importance of church, how to be a steward, how to give, how to serve, how to share the gospel. Teach your kids how to handle trials, how to communicate biblically, how to resolve conflict. Teach your kids how to love others, how to love their future mate, how to love their future children. Teach them how to work hard. Teach them how to play, even. Teach them by example. We must always be aware, parents, our kids will learn far more by watching us than they will learn by listening to us, especially if our lessons are not backed up by our lifestyle. Teach them by example. So believing parents, as you have looked at these commands from verse 4, and as you are allowing God to search your heart right now, when he reveals areas in your life where you've been disobedient to him, where you've sinned against your children, maybe in provoking them to anger or neglecting to train or teach them as you ought, the Lord wants you too to know that he loves you and he is ready and willing to forgive you of these sins and to give you grace. And you say, well, how do I find that grace? Isaiah 55 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Forsake your way. Forsake your thoughts. Return to the Lord that he may have compassion on you. And I love this. He will abundantly pardon. That's grace. So when you come to God and come cleansed in that confession before God, then go to your kids and request them to forgive you as well. One of the greatest ways to tell your kids I love you is to say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? It's okay to admit that. That teaches them that you're a sinner in need of grace just like them. And so I urge you to do that with your children. Do it as quickly as possible, and here's what will happen. Our God will transform you and he will restore you back to the pathway of obediently fulfilling his God-ordained role that he has given you to follow. Christ, when we deal with him his way in accordance to his word, he unites us in him and us with one another. The one another's in this context is the family. So church, as we wrap this all up, whether you have kids at home or whether you have no kids at home right now, what you observed at the start of this message this morning on this stage, there are a lot of children here at Faith Baptist Church. That's a good thing. Amen? And these children that you saw lined across the stage, they need grace, they need encouragement, they need nourishment from God's word. And parents, you will join me in saying, we need you to help us. We're not dumping it on you, but you are complementing what we're trying to do in the home. And because of that, we are grateful for every one of you who teaches Sunday school, works in nursery, Awana, youth ministry, etc. Help us in making our kids disciples of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you so much for this instruction from your word. Lord, I pray that you would just get all the glory as you are dealing with us and the areas where we have fallen in perspective of these commands from your word. And I pray, Lord, that we would run to you to find mercy and grace and help, forgiveness in this time of need. And I pray that we would run to one another for the same. And I pray, Lord, that you would just glorify yourself in and through this response to your word and unite the family and unite our church as a result of all this, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.